Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Actually, those words we don't read in the gospel accounts. The Apostle Paul said later in one of his letters that these were the words of Jesus. Blessed means to be happy. We should feel happier giving than receiving. How's that working out for you? The truth is, we do find joy in practical expressions of love, but it feels nice to receive too, doesn't it? And yet we all seem to know instinctively that love is not to be a selfish thing. It shouldn't be self-centered. Intriguingly, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is one of the more well-known chapters of the Bible, and not just by Christians, but many who profess no faith at all, or other faiths, also know and quote these words. It seems unusual to us because as believers, we wouldn't quote the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the Vedas of Hinduism, would we? Well, one thing that makes that easy is this chapter doesn't say the word God or Jesus. It just talks about love. So it's a little less threatening, perhaps, to outsiders. And, of course, even those who reject God want love. That's just a natural, instinctive thing in us. 1 Corinthians 13, intriguingly, is often quoted at weddings, though it says nothing about marriage, and is clearly not about romantic love at all. Now, if you wonder how I've reached that conclusion with such certainty, are you sure, Pastor, this isn't about romance? The answer to that certainty is called context. What comes beforehand and afterwards? If you have studied literature, doesn't have to be English literature or British literature or biblical, any kind of literature, we're taught that meaning comes from context, not only from content. That is to say, not just the words, what do the words say, that's called content, but what are the surroundings that bring meaning to those words? That's called context. The two passages that we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 13 and part of Romans chapter 12, which are very strong expressions about the love motivation that undergirds everything that we are as believers, individuals, and as the church, are inserted into Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts. That is, the next-door neighbor passages to these, we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 12, the preceding chapter, which talks about one body in many parts, which talks about spiritual gifts. We looked last week at Romans chapter 12, the first part that precedes a reading we'll do later from Romans 12 again this morning. So the context of those two passages is spiritual gifts. That is to say, the meaning of these words that we're going to read, that we read today, 1 Corinthians 13 and the other part of Romans 12, the meaning of what Paul says here about love cannot be understood without thinking about spiritual gifts. This is not just about loving God, about loving other people. It's not about being in love. To understand these words, we have to understand life in the Spirit and body life, how we live that life together in church with other disciples. We're in week 5 today of 8 or 9 weeks of examining what this God transition looked like and what it means to us today. Jesus came, God's Son, incarnate, became flesh, was born here, lived, walked among us, ministered and discipled. And it was for those present on earth at that time, or at least in Palestine, who knew him, who saw him, who heard of him, who were impacted by his life and ministry. It's a totally new paradigm, a different way to think about God. People thought about God. Some loved him and knew him. Many feared him. But he had never been seen and touched and heard. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He said, "I and the Father are one." You don't need to think now about God the Father and then there's Jesus too. This is the same God. And after a brief ministry here, he returned to heaven, said to his disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He didn't just promise, but he sent him. We began talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We talked in week two about the power of the Spirit. We talked in week three about how the Holy Spirit is felt in us personally. That is called the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked 2 weeks ago about that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And we talked last week about the main way that the Holy Spirit is manifest in us as a group, the church, by grace. That is to say, we treat each other not by merits, that means what other people deserve, or worse yet, what we judge them to deserve. So, Shelley didn't say hi to me today, so I'm just going to ignore her. That's not called gracious behavior. That's called meritous behavior. If I think a person deserves a thing, I'll do it. If I think they don't deserve it, I won't do it. That has nothing to do with biblical or Christian behavior, but it is how we often act as human beings. We treat people as those who are redeemed by Christ and loved by God. And we treat them in grace, which means undeserved favor. And those expressions or that treatment is in different forms called charismata in Greek, which we translate spiritual graces in our relationship to God, treating other people who are in God in the grace of Jesus Christ. And most biblical translations we talked about last week translate that word grace into this word gifts, spiritual gifts. If you weren't here last week, that's part of the context of this message. You can get on our website and listen to that message. Or if you were here last week and were thinking about something else and didn't listen to the sermon, you can also get on and listen to that. I'm aware that that occasionally happens in church. I did it once myself. Okay, maybe more than once. So, if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to notice that this is how chapter 12 ends. He's talked in two different sections about spiritual gifts. He talked about the body being many members, but one unified body. And the end of chapter 12 says this, and now I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way to do what? To be the body of Christ. To exercise your spiritual gift. To show grace to other people. And that most excellent way is? Well, it's love, isn't it? And then skip to chapter 14 and verse 1. So we got to the end of our reading. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, this is the overshadowing, overwhelming, overarching thing in all of the ministry of the body of Christ, to love one another. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Or in the ESV it says, pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, it's very easy for us to trade that around, isn't it? To pursue spiritual gifts and to kind of passively desire love. What I really want in church is to have a ministry, to be recognized, for people to say, well, look, here comes Fred. Isn't it good that he's here today? Because this is his gift and it blesses everybody. I pursue spiritual gifts and desire love. But Paul said, pursue love. Go after that with all your energy. And desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is a pretty lofty standard, isn't it? You might have thought, hearing this reading, can you really get there? If you wanted to summarize, to resume this message in brief words of this poetic, beautiful, amazing description of love, here's how we would say it. Any spiritual gift, any work of God, of His Spirit, any revelation, any presence of the Spirit, any manifestation of God's Spirit outside of the context of true love, unselfish love from one person to another, is worthless. Eugene Peterson said in his translation of the Message, it's a creaking gate. That's a pretty worthwhile thing, isn't it? In the NIV it says, I become a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you play the cymbals in the marching band, probably you think that's a pretty valuable thing, but most other people don't think that's so musical. Does motivation matter? Isn't it important what I do? The reason why I do a thing, is that so important? We use the expression a lot, it's the thought that counts. When do we say that? When a well-intentioned action has failed kind of miserably. So we did a thing and we intended it to be warmly and lovingly received, and it didn't work out so well. And so we console ourselves with, well, it's the thought that counts. Does the thought matter? Is motivation really important? So Paul's saying, to God, it is important. It does matter. So to do good to others from an insincere heart, in fact, might help others who do not see my heart, but it's not an offering to God. And worse than that, my heart knows. My conscience knows when I am insincere. So God's not going to feel good about that, and I'm not going to either. So let's describe what happens in this spiritual walk. We come into relationship with God through belief in Jesus Christ at some moment in our life. We believe in His death for our sin and forgiveness. It's pretty amazing at the start, isn't it? That when a heart burdened with the guilt of sin and condemnation, and we say, that's forgiven. I don't have to do anything about it. I've received grace. I belong. Other people care about me. God cares about me. It's a pretty big deal. And then I discover one day in passages like this, God not only forgave my sin, He gifted me. He gave me a way to bless other people, to impact lives. It's not that hard to start to feel pretty good about yourself, is it? God desires that, actually. And from there, it's a pretty short step to feeling proud and to have bad motives. And I'm going to spend all my time using my spiritual gift because people get happy, and that makes me happy. That is, I begin to be motivated by something less than selflessness and love for God. Now, to the recipient of my ministry, possibly that's not important at all. We quote often 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. We're to be people who give, to give of ourselves, of our time, of our talents. And as a local church ministry and as a worldwide mission, we have a lot of needs, and so we also give our money. Now, I can give money in a very begrudging, uncheerful way. Maybe you've done that sometime. So, let me describe it this way. So, when somebody opens the offering box in the middle of the week and sits down to count the offering, they're going to be very grateful for your gift. And they can't tell by looking at your cash or check or online gift if the attitude with which you gave it, right? So nobody ever writes out a check and then the memo line at the bottom says, given begrudgingly. Have you ever done that? Right. So they don't know. So they're going to appreciate your gift. But your heart, sadly, knows that you gave in a very unhappy fashion. Well, I'm kind of obligated. Doesn't God know everything? He's maybe going to smite me if I don't do this. And so I can show grace, minister some kind of spiritual gift that doesn't please me at all or God. but other people perhaps will be benefited. So you might think, well, the attitude's irrelevant then, isn't it? After all, if I serve well, if I teach well, if I give generously, who really cares about that? But that's not the point. The issue is, God cares. He knows, and I know. And I know He's not taking joy in it, and I know I'm not getting joy from it. So hopefully I'm motivated not to quit being gracious and blessing people, but to change my attitude. And Paul is saying here, after this beautiful expression of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, in chapter 13, he's saying this: I can't exhort, if that's my gift, with irritation or impatience. I can't give without joy. I can't serve while grumbling about how it's inconvenienced me. I can't teach without passion. Passion for the Word of God. Passion for people who are blessed by the teaching. I can't give a word of wisdom in a condescending tone. I can't preach in a critical manner. I can't administer half-heartedly. These things are not expressions of the Spirit of God, because He's not that way. And so because a gift, a human gift wrapped in wrapping paper, or a spiritual gift wrapped in the life of a Spirit follower, because a gift is grace and undeserved favor, and no one deserves to be treated badly, especially in the church, especially in the name of Jesus, no one deserves that, am I right? God's Spirit is not blessing others through us with those kind of attitudes. I would love it if Paul here gave three easy steps, because we Americans like those things. Just do 1, 2, 3, and your hearts can be transformed, and everything you do will then be loving. Did you notice it's not there? It was my first day of class in college. I'm not going to say what year it was. A while ago. And the first class I went to was called Sociology 101. I'll confess I was a little nervous about going to class at college. That's really what college is about, is studying. And I was interested in quite a few other aspects of college life. But not being an amazing student, I had some apprehensions about class. Sociology I was actually a little more relieved about, because Dr. Weldon, the teacher, is someone I knew well, and she knew me. The Weldons were friends of our family, and her son Hal was one of my closest friends. Probably in my high school years, 15 or 20 times a year, I did sleepovers at the Weldon home, and I had played cards with Mrs. Weldon and laughed with her. And I thought, you know, I bet she's not that academically rigorous. I was right about that. And I thought, you know, if my grade is kind of on the borderline, maybe she'll say, oh, Tim, you know, I know him. I'll just grade him a little nicer. I don't know if that happened. And I didn't figure sociology was such a difficult academic discipline either. And so, instructed by my honor roll sister, I sat up towards the front of class, because she had told me that impresses professors and maybe I would need some help along that line. And after handing out the syllabus and explaining what this class would look like, she said, take out a clean sheet of paper and I want you to write a list of 10 things. What are the 10 most desirable character qualities in a potential mate? I wondered why that would be part of sociology class. But after all, most students in the class were 18 years old. 95% of us were single. It's a socialization thing, isn't it? Looking for a Valentine, a lifelong mate. You don't have to put these in any specific order, but write down what for you are the 10 most desirable character qualities in a potential mate. I had dated girls, something I was interested in actually, but I'd never written out a list like that. And I'll confess I erased a few times and reconsidered a few, but got my list finished and was curious. So what is she going to do with that? Is she going to give us some help about how do we find that person? I thought that would be nice. I couldn't imagine how that was part of the class requirements. So when everyone was finished, Dr. Weldon said, "Now here's what I want you to do. Put a check next to the items that describe your character." Ooh, I hadn't seen that coming. She didn't really have to describe what had just happened. Why do you demand of other people what you are not? Yeah, why do we do that? Busted. So in church, we want love, don't we? We want God's love, naturally. And we want the love of other people. And we need both of those. Instinctively, we understand that. And we're glad to admit the first one, that we need God's love. And we're reticent, I think, a lot of us, to admit that we need the second one. I prefer sometimes to not be vulnerable, to protect myself from hurts, and so I live as if I don't really need the love of other people. It would be easy, perhaps, to read this list of 1 Corinthians, that reading from the messages on the back of the sermon notes today, which are not an outline of this sermon. I don't really have an outline for this sermon, just some quotes that I hope will help you think about love. But it might be easy to do this reading and conclude, that's it. This is how I want to be loved. But this list doesn't exist for that. It exists to examine my life. Not to clip to my shirt and walk around the church lobby and say, hey, anybody interested in loving me like this? Just sign right here at the bottom. It exists for me to look at Tim's life and say, is this how I love other people? It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But not a high standard of what I demand of other people. It is a high standard of what I should expect of myself. Why? Because God gave His Son for me, and the Spirit of God lives in me, and I should be able to love in this way. Is there a reason that this is first on the list? The fruit of the Spirit is? Why did Paul write that word, love, first? Of course, I'm not going to answer. If Paul's not here, I wasn't able to interview him about that. But is it just coincidence? Or is this, in fact, the most important expression, demonstration, manifestation that God's Spirit lives in Tim's life? That I love other people. So your homework for this week is this list. Put a check by those things that you're bold enough to believe describe your life. And amen for that. Rejoice in it. Thank God for that. Admit, be honest enough to say, that's God in me. It's probably not the most natural expression of my human nature. And where you're not bold enough to put a check, then those are your prayer requests for this week, aren't they? Dear God, help me love like you love. Help me receive your love in that way and love other people like that. It's not enough room on the bottom, but I'm asking you then to write out a prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I think we need to write prayers about both of those, don't we? Lord, perhaps my love for you is very, very incomplete. Help it to grow. And I do admit, Lord, I just come up way short in my love for others. As I grow in your love for me, may I grow in the way your Spirit through me expresses love to others. Amen? Let's talk to the Father of love about that, shall we? We could not possibly ask, Lord, to be loved more than you love us. We are asking to understand it more deeply. Certainly, we have not yet today arrived at a full comprehension of what your love in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, means to us. Whatever our level of understanding, we just admit with great ease, we need to love so much more deeply, so much more unselfishly. So make evident, manifest, so obvious in our midst, the graces of the Spirit of God as we love and minister to one another. And make those motivated by your Spirit in us, by nothing else. Never vainglory, never pride, never be noticed, appreciated, loved, or anything else. So as these three that will not be burned up by fire at the end, but will be purified, faith, hope, and love, we do recognize and understand that this is what will reign and remain and shine forever, your love. Do that in us for your honor and glory and for our good as a body, in Jesus' name.